All right. Matthew chapter 27. This is, of course, one of the chapters in the gospel accounts where Jesus, of course, is delivered to Pontius Pilate. And, of course, we have the crucifixion and then the subsequent death of Christ and his burial. So why would we be dealing with this in the time where we're normally talking about his birth? Well, you'll see in just a moment. Verse 22, Matthew 27, verse 22. If you have your place there, please say amen.
Amen.
That sounds good. You don't have to stand. You don't have to read out loud. Just follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. The Bible says, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your precious and holy word. Lord, I ask now that you'll put your words in my mouth. You'd have me to speak this evening. And Lord, speak to our hearts now, we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, just encourage us, strengthen us. And Lord, if we need conviction, Father, do all of that as well, that we may be true servants of thee, Lord, especially now in this time of year when so many are looking for hope. Lord, may we help shine that hope in this lost and dying world. Now go with us, Father, and have your will and your way be done. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and for your sake we pray. Amen. You know, at this time of year, there's usually three kinds of people that we run into. There's some folks who just absolutely cannot stand and they hate and despise Christmas. There's others who don't mind Christmas. And then there's others who are just head over heels all about that. Yes, I like Christmas. They're all into it. But also, let's think of something else. In this time of year and every time of year, on all seasons, there are three kinds of people in relation to Jesus. So, when I was trying to think about a title about this message, I was, of course, thinking about some Christmas songs as well. And then I came across Old Tannenbaum, which is what we call Old Christmas Tree. And then I thought about, well, I got 3 points. Well, we'll just switch tree to thee, to three. So, now you know why it's Old Christmas Three. So, in our text verse tonight, we notice here that Pontius Pilate tells the crowd out there, he says, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, this crowd here, you got to think about this. A week before, they were the ones, largely, that had been out there with the palm branches and crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he which cometh in the name of the Lord. But now, a week later, 7 days later, they are the ones, and notice it says, In our verse, they all say unto him, let him be crucified. They've turned on Jesus. So the first kind of people that we have out here are those who are hostile to Jesus. And you know, it's been something that's really spoke to me down through the years about when we see these debates and different people talking about, well, which God is the real God, the one true God, and so forth, things like that. I never do hear people, you know, saying, oh, Allah, or oh, Buddha, or oh, Vishnu, or anything like that. It's always, oh, Jesus Christ, or something like that. You know, when people take God's name in vain, it isn't any of these other gods or goddesses out there. It's always Jesus. The other gods don't seem to rile people as much. It seems like when this debate goes into the public square about prayer, it's normally about people that pray in Jesus' name. Now, of course, you get the occasional Satanist that'll, you know, pop up at a town council meeting or something like that somewhere, and it'll make the papers because it's just so unheard of all throughout America, even amongst those that are of different flavors out there. It's just something that's, it doesn't sound right to most ears. But truth be told, folks, honestly, if you look at the Church of Satan, I have read their Satanic Bible, which was written by Anton LaVey, and there's an interesting story behind where that came about. Anton LaVey basically ran off when he was a teenager and joined the circus, and he was gifted musically. So when he joined the circus, the carnival, whatever, he went out and He would play the organ, he would play the piano and so forth. And on Friday night and Saturday night, he would look and he would see these people out milling about. And it got his attention that sometimes he would see these men that would be cavorting after young women. And then before the circus or carnival opened on the following Sunday, he would see these same men come in and they would go to the altar and they would confess their sin and they would repent. And then the following week, same thing all over again. So what he saw over and over was a conflict between a person's flesh or their lusts or their desires and, quote, trying to do the right thing. And so Anton LaVey, looking at this, seeing these men out there that were struggling between appeasing their lust and trying to live right, he basically wrote a what we would term today a philosophical treatise. And what he did was he put it into a way that would really create controversy. And so he threw it out there and said he was a Satanist, that he would worship Satan. And basically, the whole Church of Satan, all it boils down to is if it feels good, do it. If it's not going to, quote, hurt somebody else, they say, just give in and indulge yourself. And it's the exact polar opposite of what the Church is about. The teachings of Christianity teaches us, or is supposed to teach us, outside of all of the teachings of Christ, is to deny ourselves and then to go forward and to live for Jesus. And that involves sacrifice. Sacrifice is always rooted inside the Bible in that if it doesn't cost us anything, it's not a sacrifice, is it? There's got to be something that we give up and that we give to Jesus. Well, Anton LaVey's whole premise was to not give up, but to give in. That was his thing. So, when you see people out here that, for example, when I was in high school, I was approached to do the opening prayer at one of our football games. And at that time, there was in the news different schools here and there about praying in Jesus' name. And I remember telling them, I can't even remember who it was, but that's still relevant. I told them, I said, now, I pray in Jesus' name. I said, so if there's going to be a problem with this, then you just need to find somebody else. I said, but if I do it, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's what I did. So, you know. But there's some people out there, when you pray in Jesus' name, or if you say something about Jesus, or you have a nativity scene on a county courthouse lawn, or something of that nature, there's people out there that just go absolutely ballistic. They go bananas. They can't stand it. And they are utterly, openly hostile to anything at all about Jesus. And folks, it is not just something that's in the big cities over here and over there. Folks, this thing is coming all across America right now. Because what we have done is we have, sadly, in our American culture today, we have entered into what sociologists are calling a post-Christian America. The churches all across the board, every denomination, wherever they are all on the downward decline. And they said, and this actually comes from another group that I've watched and that I've listened to sometimes, and out of Lexington, Kentucky. And there was a speaker who actually brought out a program, and it was centered on anxiety. And this man was versed and well versed inside of the mental psychoses and different things. And what he was saying was that the vast majority of young people today, my age and younger, so you're looking about 40 years and younger, the vast majority of them, that they have been taught by their parents and also by society that if you go outside the house, it's dangerous out there. And so what many have done is they've turned inward to virtual reality, to other different mediums, to create their own reality, to create a safe haven, he said. And so now when you look about organizations and social events, whether it be live worship together, whether it be a social group, a club, or some other organization getting together to socialize or something of that nature, these things among my generation and younger largely isn't done anymore. I mean, look at all the things that now we do online that we used to do outward. I mean, we order our groceries online. We can do that now. I mean, it's convenient. We order things from Amazon and it comes in that we used to not have to go to the local mortar and brick bookshop. Now you can go online and order books from all across the world. It's amazing to see the technology, what we can do now from the comfort of our own home. But in so doing, the sociologist said that there are things that have now created anxiety that used to be whenever, you know, a lot. Now, of course, this isn't every single person, but a lot of them, he says, that used to be whenever it came time to get your driver's license. I mean, that was the big thrust when we were growing up. They couldn't wait to get their driver's license. Now you have young people that are getting past the age of getting a driver's license, even going up inside of their 20s, and they just don't care. Because what? Where is there to drive to? Why have a driver's license if I'm not going to go socialize, if I'm not going to go hang out over here, if I'm not going to go cruising, if I'm not going to go this, that, or the third? You know. So there is this disconnect, even though we are connected now more than ever because of all of that. So it was rather interesting, I thought, to see all these things begin to parlay into different avenues. So when we look at this notion about the hostility to Christianity, we are seeing this all over the board, even across inside of the cyber and inside of the technological age. We're seeing even socially conservative Christian groups that are being targeted and attacked in all these different areas. I'm surprised Facebook and other different platforms, social media platforms, haven't just yanked the rug out from under the pure, unmitigated profession of Christianity out on the social web out there. But it's coming out there. It has to be. Because everything we notice inside of this age and inside of this time we have as Christian, the time is marching on and forward to the end of days and to the last days when finally the Lord will come back and call us out here inside of the rapture. So you know as well as I do, ultimately it's going to get worse before it gets better. But that shouldn't cause us to go, you know, stick our head inside of the dirt like an ostrich. Now's the time for us to take our stand and be counted for the Lord. Now more than ever, regardless of the cost it may be. But there's folks all year long, when they see something about Christmas, they're hostile to it because it's about Jesus. You stand up and you want to pray in Jesus' name, oh, you don't need to do that because you'll offend the Muslims, you'll offend this. You know what? It's dawned on me for many years, well, what about the Christians it will offend? What about, more importantly, the God who it would offend by us backing off and compromising? Always remember that if we as Christians compromise, it never ends up good for us in that regard. It's always troubled me to see that this idea about tolerance and inclusivity includes everybody, even people that believe in the flying spaghetti monster, but yet your chair and my chair is not at the table anymore. It's been yanked out and thrown away. But that's all right. Let the heathen rage, the Bible said. So there's folks out there that are hostile to Jesus. You know that and I know that. Whenever you mention Jesus, I remember Clarence Robbins years ago saying, if you want to see the impact about Jesus on folks around you, just start mentioning Jesus. And I remember that one time he said that he was down at the little store down there near that was down at his house, Ray's Mini Mart. And back in the back where they had the checkerboard and everything set up, he said there was a whole group of guys around there and they were watching the checker game. And he suddenly started talking about Jesus. And so as they were talking about Jesus, one by one, those men that were around suddenly, oh, look at the time. I need to be somewhere else. And so before long, there was about three men left standing there. Wow. Right in our own backyard. Number two, there are also another group of people out there. There are those who are indifferent to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, this is what we read. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. There are some out there today, folks, that are indifferent to Jesus. You know, a lot of folks try to skirt around this issue about Jesus by saying, oh, he was a good man. Yeah, he was a good man, but he was a whole lot more than a good man. Oh, he was a great teacher. You know, there are even some, of course, this could kind of parlay into that first point about those that are hostile. You know, Jesus said the quote, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And I remember hearing years ago there was an institution of higher learning, a university, that had that as a quote. Now, most of the time, if you're going to have a historical quote from someone, you'll put who said it up there along with it. Sometimes you would have something said by Marcus Aurelius, one of the Roman emperors, and it would have his name. Sometimes you would have something written by Homer, Shakespeare, Washington, Reagan, even Obama or something of that nature. And they would always list who it was. But when you read that quote, there was no titling of who said it. And finally, when some people started voicing their disapproval of it, the school board, the Board of Regents, took it down. Such hostility. But yet there's many people out there that they're just indifferent. They don't want to side for or against Jesus. They just want to sit on the fence. Well, folks, I want to tell you right now, there's no straddling the fence about Jesus. You're either for Him or you're against Him. I mean, that's it. I mean, you can claim to be neutral about Christ, but there's, in the end, there's really no neutrality about the Lord at all. And so these people that are indifferent, they're trying to play both sides in many ways. Trying to talk, if you will, out of both sides of their mouth. And you just can't do that about Jesus Christ. He is the most monumental and most influential man in history. When He came, He divided the division of history itself into B.C., before Christ, and A.D., which is not after death, is Anno Domini or Anno Domini, which is the Latin for in the year of our Lord. And that's supposed to count the years that Jesus has been inside of His human incarnation. But when they tried to calculate all this, they actually screwed up the calendar, because when we actually go back and recalculate everything, and there was not a year zero, we find that His birth happened about somewhere about 5 B.C. or 4 B.C. So He was born 4 years before Christ, as much as weird as that may sound. But again, the hostility to that, the indifference about this, is they don't want to call it B.C. and A.D., so now it's C.E., Common Era, and B.C.E., before the Common Era. Well, in my book, that's error, not era. So anyway, I'll call it like it used to be, and normally would be B.C. and A.D. So indifference to Jesus. They like to say, well, He was a prophet. Yes, He was a prophet. The Muslims, they love to talk to us and say, oh, we believe in Isa, which is their name for one of their names for Jesus. Oh, we believe He was a great prophet, peace be upon Him. Okay, yeah, He was a prophet, even like the woman of the well. Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Yeah, he was a prophet, all right, but He was a whole lot more than that. Oh, He was a great philosophical teacher. You know, He taught philosophy. He taught nice things. Gandhi, you know, famous man even as he was, said, I love your Christ, but I don't like your Christian. Thomas Jefferson, he wove together and compiled what today is called the Jefferson Bible. He never published it, but somebody found it in his files and they wound up publishing it. What is the Jefferson Bible? We've got a copy of it in the Bible Revival Museum. He went through the Gospels and he tore out everything that was miraculous. All of the miracles, all of the supernatural events, the walking on water, the raising of the dead, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law fever, all of these things, the turning of the water into wine, all of the miracles, pulled it out. The resurrection, pulled it out. And he put together all of Jesus' teaching, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, all of His teachings, he put it all in there. And then when Jesus is crucified, they put Him inside Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and it says there they rolled the stone, and there they laid the body of Jesus. The end. That's it. I wouldn't want that New Testament at all. I wouldn't want that account. Because that doesn't end with the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. But Jefferson said he was a Christian in the way and in the meaning of being a follower of Christ's teaching. But you cannot just be a philosophical with the head follower of Christ. You've got to be a follower of Jesus, head and heart together. Sadly, it seems like we see where Jefferson is. So what we find here is that Jesus asked his disciples, he said, "Who do they all say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Jeremiah's come back from the dead. Some of them said you're John the Baptist or Elijah or somebody else of that nature." And so there's an indifference among people many times about trying to peg who and what Jesus is. If you catalog him in any other way, shape, or form than being God in the flesh, the Son of God, and the Messiah, then what you're doing in reality is you're calling him the greatest liar that ever was. Because you can't just say he was a philosopher or a great teacher or just a good man. Because he did claim that he was God. Now, there's a lot out there that will say, "Oh, Jesus never claimed to be God." I don't know what Bible they're reading, but they're not reading the same book I am. And then finally, the third kind of person out there is those who are worshiping Jesus. And if you notice that account in Matthew 16, in verse 15, "He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. That's what He is. That's who He is. So, any time of the year, you're going to have people that are hostile to Jesus, people that are indifferent to Jesus. "I don't really care. If you believe it, that's fine. Yay." But then you'll have that third group of people, and that's you and me. We who know Jesus as our Savior. We who worship Jesus as our Savior. You know, the word worship there means to honor and to venerate and to hold in high esteem. That's what we do. You know, the Bible teaches us, Jesus Himself even said, that the Father is seeking those who worship in spirit and in truth. The two understandings of what worship boils down to is spirit and truth. One is we have to be led by the Spirit of God, controlled by the Holy Ghost of God. If we don't do it of the Spirit, then it's not truly worship. Secondly, of truth. The Bible says in and of itself in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by thy word is true." So to worship Christ, we have to have the Holy Ghost of God and we have to have the truth of God, our Bible, right there. Those two things come together, that will lead us to honor and venerate the Lord. When those two things animate you and they begin to pull on you and lead and guide you, you know that you're worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. Now remember, folks, entrance into heaven is based upon what you do with Jesus. David, if you'll come. In closing, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus is talking about the great white throne judgment. And he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What is the will of the Father in heaven? "That none should perish, but that all should come unto everlasting life." He says in verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." You know, it's something to think about that what he's describing is these people standing there before the great white throne judgment. These are going to be people that have been in hell for Lord knows how long, burning. And then they're going to stand before Jesus. And basically, in my mind, he's going to say, "You know, why should I let you into my heaven?" And some are going to say, "Well, Lord, I prophesied in your name." What does that mean? Prophesy means to declare a message. So in one way we would look at this, they would say, "Well, we preached in your name." There have been a lot of preachers down through the years of all denominations and all flavors and all types that have stood behind the sacred desk and they have proclaimed Jesus. They have proclaimed the name of the Lord. But have all of them been worshipers of the true, one true God? Have all of them been right with the Lord? No. It's easy in my understanding, in many ways, to get up and to proclaim. It is a far other thing to take the teachings of this book and to live it out in your day-to-day life. I'll say it this way, folks. A sermon is far easier preached than it is lived. Amen. And in thy name have cast out devils. I have read a lot about demonology and Satanology. That's the first two things that I sunk my teeth in when I really started getting deep into my studies in the Bible and theology. Why? Because Sun Tzu, the great Chinese general, in the he said, know thyself and know thy enemy, and you shall be a victor in thousands of battles. That's one of the things we've condensed it down to, know thy enemy. I wanted to know how my enemy thought, what his tactics were, what his strategies are. Why? Because if I can know how he's moving to attack, I can head him off at the path and try to win the battle, because the war has already been won. I just got to win the battles down here. But here we see there are going to be some that are going to stand before Jesus and say that in His name they have cast out devils. And then the cream of the crop, and in Thy name done many, many wonderful works. Somebody goes up to a church and they say, well, you know, we took up a collection of $1 million and we donate it to the church. That's not going to get you to heaven. That'll be a wonderful work. But it ain't going to hold any water with God. Oh, look what we did. We give out all these things to the homeless and to the orphans. We've helped all them. Wonderful thing to do. But folks, one of the greatest deceptions Satan has, one of his ace trumps, and it is so sadly deceptive, is for us to think that us, by doing good works and doing good deeds, is going to help get us some brownie points in the mind of God. And it doesn't work that way. We can do all these wonderful works. I mean, we can help people that have had their houses burned out and give them a new house, furnish things to them. We can help go out here to the people that are suffering. Wonderful things that we can do, but it's not going to work and get us into the pearly gates, so to speak. Don't work that way. Because look what Jesus answers. Look what He does. Look how He answers them. He says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Watch what He says. Ye that work iniquity. Iniquity is technically it means sins of the heart, sins of the mind. But iniquity in its basic form means sin. So what did He say? He said, depart from me. Leave me. I never knew you. You that have worked sin. So if I get up here and I stand up here and I preach Jesus Christ and I'm not saved and I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm sinning. If I go out and I cast out demons out of a demon-possessed person in the name of Christ and deliver them from that captivity of that demonic infiltration of their mind and soul, and yet I've helped set them free by casting out that demon, according to the Lord, it's a sin. If I go out and give $1 million to the church and bless the church, or I go out and build 16,000 houses for the homeless, and I build 5,000 birth centers and shut all the abortion clinics down, and I don't know Jesus, that's a sin. Why? Because the only thing a lost man can do is sin. That's why when Jesus tells us, if the Son therefore shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. The only person in this world who can do something right, who can do something good, is you as a saved person. And you and I have a choice each and every day who we're going to serve. Ourself, sin, and flesh, or the Savior. Because when we stand before God at His judgment seat, not the great white throne, but at our judgment seat, all of our works are going to be judged. Remember that, guy. You're not going to be judged for your sins. Your sins were judged on the cross. Now, we will give an account for how we have spent our life. And I dare say, all of us, we're going to have periods of our life where we're going to hang our head. Because God's going to say, well, you wasted that much of time right there. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Yes, big time. But that's where he says we're going to give an account for it. It's kind of like if you've ever came up for an evaluation at work, been through a lot of them, and you get a raise or you don't. Well, that's what the Lord's doing. He's looking at our performance on what we've done. Because remember, guys, the time God's given you and me isn't ours to waste, really. This is the time that He's given us to accomplish things for His kingdom. And that's one reason why it motivates me is to anything that I'm involved with, whatever I'm doing, if I can't bring out Jesus, I don't need to be involved in it. Because why? Because it's a waste of His time. He says, redeem the time for the days are evil. We need to buy back as much time as we can to serve the Lord. So they too are going to be judged according to their works. Why? Because again, all their sins were judged on the cross. The problem is they didn't receive the free gift of salvation. They didn't know Jesus before they died. And so then when God calls them up out of hell to stand before His great white throne, before being cast into the lake of fire, He's going to give them their day in court. All right, tell me why I should let you in. And then, well, I did this and I did that and I did that. Well, that's the problem. That's the wrong currency. The only currency God accepts is the finished work of Christ through the blood of Christ. Amen. Applied to your heart and life through faith. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And folks, that's why religion is so deceptive. Because it's deceived all those many people right there. Who have thought, well, if I just preach enough and get enough people saved, or if I just cast out enough demons, or if I do enough good works, God will let me into heaven. Don't work that way. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So those that are hostile to Jesus now, and at New Year's, and at Valentine's Day, and at St. Patrick's Day, and at Easter, and on July 4th, and on Labor Day, and on Halloween, and on Thanksgiving, and at Christmas, they're going to stand and say, well, I did all this for you. I did all this in your name. It won't count. But why? Because they did not have a relationship with Him. Then there's those that were indifferent. They could care less. Oh, if you want to worship the flying spaghetti monster, sure, it's not bothering me. Oh, if you want to worship Satan, well, you just hail Satan and have a ball. Oh, if you want to go over there and worship, you know, Mary or whoever, you just go right ahead. Oh, if you want to do this or that, you know, live and let live. Tolerance is fine, but not when it comes to faith. Because God is very intolerant. Why? Because He says, broad is the way, but straight and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be which enter therein at. That's not my words, it's not my way, it's what God said. Which makes it all the more important that here you are, you know the way to heaven, you've got the road map right there, you've been saved, you've been born again, you've been freed from the penalty of your sin, and look at all the people you know, and I know. It's like Todd brought out, what about those people that have never heard the name of Christ, and then that one standing right in front of you, you knew, and I knew, yet we never told them about Jesus, and they never heard about Him. Blood's going to be on our hands and on our head. Which goes back to why we're going to give an account. And that's why, like with my wife, I've told her, you have to be careful how you live your life. Because you're no longer just Brittany. Now you're Brittany, the pastor's wife. And every person she knows is going to know that. Because whether you tell a soul or not that you're a pastor or pastor's wife, it gets out. Don't it, dear? And suddenly the way she acts, and suddenly the way I act, suddenly the way I do with business propositions and ventures or whatever it may be, whatever I've got my hands involved with, everybody and their brother is going to, oh, that's a preacher. And then that's going to create a reputation. And then that's going to speak to others. Well, you don't want to go over there because he's a liar. That's why, guys, we've got to watch it. And don't think you're off the hook. No, no. Because you are a child of God. And that's going to get out before you know it. And then people are going to talk to you and wonder, well, you know, why don't you do the things that you used to do with me? Well, because I'm saved. Well, why don't you talk the way? Why don't you talk? You know, say the old dirty jokes like we used to? Why don't we go down there like we used to? Why don't we do this like we used to? Because I'm born again. Because I know Jesus. When you know Jesus, you're going to live a little bit different, a lot a bit different than you used to do. This whole blending in with the world and everybody's, you know, everything. You know, these people out there nowadays, I'm finishing. They say, I know the meaning, I know the understanding with the angle that they're trying to come from, but honestly, it don't mean it. God loves you just the way you are. No, He don't. Not in my sin, He don't. Not the way I am. Lost and undone. God wants me to be what? Saved and born again. To become in the image of His Son. That's what He wants. But God loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for our sin so that we might be born again. But folks, we've got these three groups out here. Old Christmas three. Yes, we've got them now and we've got them all year long. And just mark that down, guys, inside your head. That not everybody you talk to is going to smile and be nice and cheery and happy that you're a Christian and that you're trying to talk about Jesus. Because more than not, you're going to meet those in coming years who are hostile to our faith. And then you'll run across some out there that are indifferent. They could care less. You can go out there and believe in Vishnu for all they care. It don't matter to them. Religion don't matter to them. Faith don't matter to them. They think it's a crutch. They think it's something else. But then you're going to come across those people just like you that love Jesus and that want to be a part of something like we have here at Danieltown. I am so grateful for all of you. I have long believed that God has led people here to Danieltown who are hungry for Jesus. Because I tell you, ever since I've come here, back when I was going into high school, the people here have been the most lovingest people I think I've ever met. And what did He say? He said, my followers, my disciples will be known by their love one toward another. And not just our love one to each other, but our love for Him as well. So, all the people you run across when you get together with your co-workers at work for your Christmas party, when you get together with your family for your Christmas to get together, just know and understand not everybody out there is going to see this like we do. Let's not be mean to them. Let's not beat them over the head. But let's show them by action that we're Christians and that this is His way. What did He say, Todd? This is the way. He's the only way. And you know, folks, I think it would be a sore thing, a sad thing, to go to heaven one day and turn back and see all the people that I've known that I've never shared Jesus with. It's time to share Him. With that said, let's bow our heads and we'll close our eyes and then we're going to have some fellowshipping time. We got a little movie to watch. We got some hot chocolate and coffee and cookies and cupcakes. Oh, my stars. We're going to be in high cotton tonight. So with that said, let's bow our heads. And if God spoke to your heart about anything, any way, shape, or form tonight, as David plays an invitational hymn, have a little talk with Jesus. You know somebody tonight that's hostile to Jesus? Pray for him. You know somebody that's indifferent? Pray for him. You know somebody that loves Jesus, that believes in Jesus? Maybe they backslid. Pray for him. Pray for yourself. Pray for your church family.